Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliot shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about offering your suffering. In my last talk, I told you about an unusual love letter that I had received from my second then-to-be husband. Addison Leach was 18 years older than I, and I had fallen madly in love with him, just as breathtakingly in love with this old man as I had fallen for Jim Elliot back when he was only 20. And in the end of Ad's letter, in which he had reviewed some of the possibilities of old age, the fact that one of these days I might have to clean his glasses and take over the driving and do various other things for him in his helplessness if he should get sick or become weak or senile, at the end of that letter he said, "But having said all that, here I am, all of me for you forever. But what kind of an offering is that?" And what kind of an offering do we have to give to God? The point is that God loves us. The point was, I loved Ad Leach. I was willing to accept him with all those conditions. It was only 3 years after he and I were married that we learned that he had cancer. It became almost an unbearable thing for me to have to watch his suffering. And there were times when I really felt that I could not endure one more day of hearing him cry and yell and scream. He was in the hospital very little. Most of the time he was at home, and I was taking care of him, and I learned then what so many of you know, and nobody that's never been through it can understand, that taking care of a bedridden person is a 24-hour-a-day job. Other people say, "What do you do? You must have a lot of time to sit and read." Well, it's hard to describe just exactly what you do, but it was a 24-hour-a-day job. And I was giving medications, which had to be given every few hours, so I would be up several times during the night. And each time we would go to the doctor, it seemed as though the news was bad. There was never any encouragement. The two unrelated forms of cancer that Ad had seemed to be extremely aggressive, moving at a rate which surprised even the doctors. And so time after time, the news was bad. And then as it got toward the last months, when everything had been tried, the surgery, the radiation, and the chemotherapy, I would find myself lying awake in those wee hours of the night, the hours when all of life's molehills become mountains, and I would be afraid. I would be filled with a fear that had such power over me that I had never known before. Fear, not of death, because I had been through that once before, but fear of the mutilations that the doctors were predicting. Horrible things that they said they must do to my husband in order to retard the spread of the cancer. Everything in me said, "No, no, 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 I can't stand it." For example, he had a cancer of the lip which had spread to his jaw, and they were actually talking about removing his lower jaw. Have you ever seen somebody without a lower jaw? Well, you really can't look at them. We had seen a man like that in the radiation waiting room when Ad was waiting for his radiation. He nudged me and whispered, "That's what I'm headed for." I couldn't stand it. And it was then, during those agonizing hours of lying awake at night, that the Lord brought to my attention the fact that I did have something to offer up to God. It was suffering. What kind of an offer is that? What can God possibly do with suffering? Somebody had given me a little book by Evelyn Underhill called The Mystery of Sacrifice. And it was through that book, partially, and through another book about St. Francis of Assisi's prayer, "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace," through those two books together, the Holy Spirit began to impress upon my mind that I had material for sacrifice, something to give him. And he was saying to me, gently and quietly, "Offer it up. Offer it up. Offer it up." And I was saying, "Offer what?" And then I came across Amy Carmichael's poem, "Thy servant, Lord, hath nothing in the house, not even one small pot of common oil," a reference to the story of the widow of Zarephath, who had nothing left but a few drops of oil and a handful of flour, when the man of God Elijah came along and said, "Bake me a cake." What did she have to bake him a cake with? All she had left was enough to bake one cake for her and her son before they starved to death. Wasn't it unreasonable for God to ask for something more? Wasn't it arrogant and outrageous for the man of God to come along and say, "Bake me a cake"? And yet, to that destitute woman in Zarephath was offered the privilege, the unspeakable privilege, of giving something to God. And you and I are offered that unspeakable privilege in our sufferings. We may feel just like the widow, muttering in modern English, "Well, he's got to be kidding. Me? Bake him a cake? I'm just gathering two sticks. Here's one. There's another one. Bake him a cake. Bake him a cake. How am I supposed to do that?" But I saw, gradually, dimly, in those lonely, frightening hours of the night, that my suffering was the gift that God was asking me to give back to him, and that suffering, if I would offer it, was transformable beyond my wildest dreams. In Psalm 51:17, we read, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." So, as best I could, I offered it up. It has taken me a long time to assimilate this great lesson. I've certainly not mastered it yet. But my understanding of sacrifice has been transformed, and that has transformed my life. When a little child brings to his father, smashed in his sweaty little hand, a crushed dandelion, what does the father see in that wilted flower? Does he see anything but a wilted flower? Well, of course he does. He sees the hand of his child, that little hand that he loves. He sees that hand opened and offered to him. And he sees the poverty of the child as material for sacrifice. Maybe all I'm bringing to God looks to me like a crushed dandelion in my sweaty hand. That's what God is waiting for me to let go of. When Ad died in September of 1973, the Lord in his mercy helped me to see a little bit more clearly in my second widowhood what I had only dimly described in the first, a gift, a call, and a vocation, not just a condition to be endured. Paul's words came alive to me Each one must order his life according to the gift God has granted him. Okay, let me set about ordering my life as a widow according to the gift that God had granted me. So it was the Lord. Just think, it was the Lord who had put into my hands this gift of widowhood. I said, "Is this the little cake you need from me, Lord?" Then, "Okay, Lord, I'll bake it for you. Please have it." Well, what next? "I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving," says the psalmist in 116:17. It's wonderfully comforting to be absolutely sure that we do the will of God. Here is one matter about which there can't be the slightest doubt. It is the will of God. This is what the Bible says. Be thankful. Whatever the circumstances may be, if you follow this advice, you will be working out the will of God expressed to you in Christ Jesus. "Here I am, Lord, all of me for you forever." But what kind of an offering is that? He accepted my offer. He loved me. I loved him. Nothing else mattered. Ad's predictions had come true in the order given. But love is a transformer. God's love knows how to transform the offerings that you and I make to him. When we present to him so apparently useless a thing as loneliness, it's a temptation to say, "What kind of an offer is that?" The answer is God's business. And in the case of the widow's flour and the oil, he made it his business to multiply that flour and oil as long as it was necessary.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.